John chapter 13, verse 2, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Let's pray together. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to go back in time to this moment, this scene, this conversation, this amazing event where Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of the disciples. That serves as a model for the last 2,000 years for your people. Help us to see through the eyes of the disciples today, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, "When We Say No to God." When we say no to God, I'm sure you never say that, certainly. But Peter did. He looked Jesus right in the eye and he said, "Nope, it's not going to happen." We continue today in our series on the Passion Week of Christ. That is his final week in Jerusalem, which ultimately by the end of the week would lead to his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and that Sunday morning resurrection. In this series, I'm using footage from the Chosen series to illustrate what Christ went through and how it applies to our lives. The passage I just read is shocking. It was certainly shocking that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and we'll talk about why it was so shocking here in a moment. In fact, it may have been the most uncomfortable moment in the entire lives of the disciples until this point. It was a shocking moment for them. They were stunned. We're going to show you a clip here in just a moment, and I think it gives you some idea of how off guard and shocked they were in that moment. And admittedly, it was awkward. It was awkward. They'd been out walking all day. Israel gets very hot, and they wore sandals, so their feet were exposed to the elements. With tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem that week for the Passover, and most of them bringing animals, livestock with them in order to sacrifice them, you can only guess what their bare feet were catching and what was sticking to their feet throughout the day. And they came in that night with their feet in that shape. There's no servant there to wash their feet, which meant one of them was going to have to do it. And that wasn't happening. So there they sat. Dirty, stinky, nasty, smelly feet. But they weren't going to wash even their own feet, let alone the feet of the other disciples. Why? Because foot washing is gross. Nobody wants to touch your stinky feet in the 21st century, let alone in first century Israel. So Jesus comes in, smells the problem, and immediately, quietly prepares a bowl and water to take care of it. It was awkward that their feet were dirty. They all knew that their feet were unwashed. But now it's really awkward, because their master, the most honored among them, is going to do the work of a servant. So Peter isn't having it. So when Jesus came to Peter, Peter just refused. Looked Jesus in the eye, said, no. Nope. Think about it. Peter said no to Jesus, straight up, bluntly, nope. So why? The question is why? Well, there are two reasons why I have for you this morning, just briefly. The first is Peter said no because of pride. He said no because of pride, which ironically is the reason why he didn't wash the disciples' feet in the first place. Pride. The disciples' feet were dirty and Peter's feet were dirty. And by the way, if you've ever been a patient in a hospital, and I know many of you have had surgeries and you've been in a hospital, you know what I'm talking about. You know that nurses have to do things that no one else would want to do. My wife, Terry, is a nurse, and I know now, I fully understand why nurses are paid so well. I wouldn't care to do any of what they do for any amount of money. She occasionally tells me what she goes through in a typical 12-hour shift. She never gives names or details about anybody's identity, but I still have to stop her because it makes me queasy to hear what she has to do. All the cleaning and the bandaging and the rebandaging and the wiping and no. So I get that. You better hope I'm never your nurse. You're not going to make it. Now, in the first century, foot washing was a common courtesy in Israel. Often when I visit one of you, a church member, in your homes, you will offer me something to drink, a glass of tea or a bottle of water or a soft drink. It's a traditional courtesy that we have. If you went to somebody's house in the first century, however, they would do two things. They would greet you with a kiss on your cheek, and then after kissing you on the cheek, they would then have someone wash your feet. Every time. The host would never wash the feet of the guest himself. They would have a servant do that. If they didn't have the servant, they would have one of his kids do that. And if they had no servant or kids to do it, the wife did it. The one person who didn't do it was the host of the event. But at the Last Supper, at least at this point, there were no servants there. There were no kids. There were no wives. There was just a bunch of men and stinky feet. No one else would do it. So Jesus saw it as an opportunity. He often did this. It became a teaching event for him. And so he quietly washed the disciples' feet. Peter concluded that Jesus, again, was the last person that should do it. So wherever they were on the totem pole, they knew that Jesus was at the top. Now, I can guarantee this is what happened. They go in, and there's no women, no kids, no servants. Who's going to wash the feet? Well, John was the youngest. Maybe John should do it. It doesn't say in Scripture, but I wonder if there weren't quiet conversations among some of the older disciples saying, well, there's John. He could do it. I can guarantee you Judas wasn't going to do it. He's right then thinking about the evil he's going to commit. And so who's going to do it? I think Peter probably thought, well, whoever does it, there's Jesus and me and the rest of you guys, so we know who's not going to do it. Now, Jesus hadn't gotten there yet. You know, it's funny, when Jesus shows up, we get really righteous really quick. That's what they did. Oh, I'll do it. Yeah, right. Until when he shows up, but not before. Why? Peter was a stubborn, proud man. He was stubborn. He was proud. By the way, again, his pride was what kept him from washing their feet before Jesus came in. And his pride was what kept him from allowing Jesus to wash his feet after Jesus came in. And suddenly he wants to wash everybody's feet. I'm speculating. So Jesus knew this was a problem, not only for Peter, but all the disciples. Now, all of us can be proud. But men especially, you and I have pride. We have people that come in for financial assistance. Sometimes we find out, as we did recently, a family was in need. Family never came to me. We sought them out because it was a family in the church that had a financial need. We want to help people out whenever we can, especially for those who are faithful to the kingdom of God and faithful workers. And so we wanted to help. But sometimes people come in and they say, I've got a problem. I need money. Now, my father was a good man. By the way, my two sisters are here this morning. And so they're the redheads over here. But they'll attest, my dad was a quiet man, but he was a proud man. He was a barber, didn't have any money, had five kids. And with a house full of kids, we never had much money. But I guarantee if somebody offered to give him money out of sympathy to help with the bills, we would literally starve before he took a single penny. Because the man has pride. Now, the culture's changed a lot. But back then, man, you just didn't ask people for money. You didn't take a handout. We just didn't do it. And so we didn't have a lot of food. And the food was pretty basic food. By the way, we're doing okay. We turned out all right. we haven't missed a meal in a long time. Jesus knew that there was a problem. And it wasn't a foot problem. It was a pride problem. And by the way, somebody asked me recently, was Judas still there when Jesus washed their feet? And the answer is yes. Generally, feet were to be washed at the beginning, toward the beginning of the meal, rather than at the end of the evening, because their feet were dirty. And so they would wash their feet early. So most certainly, Judas was there, and Jesus washed the feet of Judas, knowing what Judas was about to go and do. That's interesting. In fact, they portrayed that in... Now, this is a lengthy scene. I just didn't have time for most of you. You have to watch the season. But this is just a brief excerpt from that scene, and you'll see Judas here.
Abba, what are you doing?
Please sit, each of you.
Sit where?
At your places at the table.
No, sorry, so I just... don't
think but Abba, you do not need to do this.
I don't understand.
Sorry, I don't...
My friends, tonight is our last meal together. Will you just please do as I say and not object for once? Thank you, James. Thank you. Thomas. Rabbi. It's all right, Thomas. Please. Judas.
Rabbi, I...
It's your turn.
Thank you, Rabbi. My turn. Please, sit.
Peter.
Lord, you would wash my feet? No, this doesn't make any sense.
What I'm doing, you don't understand now. But afterward, you will.
Master? We should have done this ourselves, and we're sorry for our pride. But I'm telling you, you will never wash my feet.
Brother, just do what he says.
Listen carefully. No more of this. Moving forward, you need to trust me more than ever, even if you have no understanding yet. I mean this. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You cannot be part of what I am doing.
Well, in that case, Lord, wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.
Sometimes Peter is still Simon. Peter, did you bathe this morning?
Yes.
Then only your feet need to be washed now. And that will be enough. Please. Sit. Come. Besides, you all understand I'm not talking about literal cleanliness, right? I'm setting you an example.
It's the last part of what he said. He took that situation where that he knew that they had not washed the feet, and he made an application of that because their challenges weren't on their feet, they were in their heart. So foot washing was an act of humility, which is why they didn't want to do it in the beginning. They were proud. Peter was proud, too proud to wash the feet of the disciples before Jesus came in. And then he was too proud to let Jesus wash his own feet. Notice he started scrambling. We don't have that in scripture, but I'm guessing that's probably exactly what Peter did. You ever do the right thing 5 minutes too late? That's what happened. Foot washing, it was an act of humility. Look with me in John chapter 13, verse 12. This is part of the event that happened. John chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Peter said no because of his pride. Secondly, Peter said no because of disobedience. Disobedience. Just to be clear, that when Peter said no to Jesus, It was sin. It was wrong. When you and I say no to God, it's sin. It's wrong. No matter what the justification for it, it's wrong. Now, the reason that Peter said no to Jesus is to say, Jesus, I recognize where we are in our relationship to one another. You're the teacher, I'm the student. You're the master, I'm the servant. And so I should be the one that's washing your feet. I'm not going to get that backwards. I want to get that right. And so I object, and I'm not going to let you wash my feet. The answer is no. But regardless, and that's what Satan does, by the way, he will make you think that what you're doing that is against God is the right thing to do. Not only is it the right thing to do, you're doing God a favor, even though technically God says no. But no, if we are disobedient to God, it's sin. So Peter still didn't get it. He and the other disciples, see, had an agenda with Jesus. And washing feet was not a part of the agenda. Humility was not a part of the agenda. They knew what Jesus could do. They had witnessed his power. Jesus could calm the storm. He could walk on water. He could heal the lame. And he could resurrect the dead. They knew it. They understood that part. Only God has that kind of power, and Jesus had that kind of power. So they got that part right, that Jesus is a part of God. They realized that. The problem was, what do you do with that kind of power? What do you do? What would the disciples do with that kind of power? In 5 minutes, what would they do with that kind of power? Well, you overthrow Rome, of course. No question. Definitely, immediately. Shock and awe campaign, get rid of the Romans. Because they thought that was their problem. I think the disciples were probably frequently frustrated with Jesus that Jesus would not use his power for their agenda. Now, they didn't think of it as their agenda. They just thought it was a no-brainer. If God comes down among us, he's going to do such and such, whatever we think he ought to do. And I sometimes find myself asking God, maybe you don't, why don't you do this, God? Why don't you do that? Why don't you interfere or intervene? I found myself wondering a few weeks ago when Charlie Kirk got killed, why didn't God intervene? He could have sent an angel. He could have had the guy missed or just nick his ear. God could have done that. But he chose not to do that. And so we find ourselves, without realizing it, thinking from time to time, what would I do with all that power? Oh, man, there are a lot of things I'd do. I'd make another Grand Canyon. You know, sky's the limit. I mean, what would you do with all that power? I'd visit other galaxies. That'd be fun. What would you do with all? Well, that's a silly question because we don't have that power. And we already immediately start thinking about what agenda we would have. We would do this and do that and go here, go there, instead of God's agenda. If we had access directly to all of God's power to do whatever we wanted, how many of us would get on our knees and say, God, thank you for the power. What is your will? What do you want? The disciples struggle with that, and so do we. They believed that Israel was as good as rescued. Problem solved. He came into town on a donkey, announced to the whole world he is Messiah. That's step one. Step two, get rid of the Romans. But Rome wasn't their problem. Emperors, politicians, soldiers, an invading army was not their problem in life. They thought it was, but it wasn't. The disciples and Peter truly believed their problems were external. The emperor, the soldiers, this person and that person and those people and those issues, that was the problem. It was all external. It was somebody else. Get rid of them and you get rid of the problem. And we operate in this world under the same belief system today. If we could just get rid of that country, or that politician, or that political party, or that military, or those bombs, then everything would be okay. Always our problem is external in our line of thinking. And I like that too, by the way. It appeals to me. It appeals to all of us. My problems aren't really my problems because it's somebody else's fault. They did it. I don't need to change. They need to change. That neighbor, that employer, that friend or relative, or that spouse, or that politician, or that government. People keep messing up our lives, and if they would just change, or better yet, if God would make them change, then everything would be so much better. Problem solved. Again, that's the thinking of this world and perhaps in our own minds. Our problems are somebody else's fault. This is from a national news article I found this week. This from a national news source, a man who sued McDonald's because their food made him obese. Sued him. He's not the only one. There have been others that have sued McDonald's as well. And so here's the article. There's a little a clip from it. And so I didn't write this. They wrote this. It was NBC, by the way. So don't tell anybody I quoted NBC. An overweight Bronx man wants four famous fast food chains to pay for serving him the finger-licking good food that helped make him fat. Caesar Barber, age 56, a maintenance worker who weighs about 270 pounds and stands 5'10", claims McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, and KFC jeopardized his health with their greasy, salty food. He filed a class action lawsuit on Wednesday in New York State Supreme Court in the Bronx on behalf of an unspecified number of other obese and ill New Yorkers who also feast on fast food. He claims the fast food restaurants where Barber says he used to eat four or five times a week, even after suffering a heart attack, did not properly disclose the ingredients of their food and the risk of eating too much. His lawyer, Samuel Hirsch, said the multi-billion-dollar fast food industry has an obligation to warn consumers of the dangers of eating from their menus. As a result of the fast food company's actions, Barber suffered injuries. He has had two heart attacks. He's diabetic and is entitled to unspecified damages, his attorney said. In the end, by the way, a judge dismissed the lawsuit immediately. Now, here's the thing. I assume that most of you know if you eat at McDonald's all the time, you know, it's not going to go too well. Apparently, he didn't know. I don't know. But here's the thing. Let's say he got his way. Let's say to the extreme level, every McDonald's in the country closed their doors. Every Burger King, every KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, they shut down. I know, fear the thought. But let's say they all closed down and there was no more McDonald's, no more KFC. Would that guy lose 1 pound? No, because the problem wasn't external. The problem was here. He needs to have the discipline to stop eating when he gets enough calories, just like you and me learn so painfully through life. The problem was in here. It was in here. It was internal. If only. If only. If my problems and your problems were only somebody else's fault. And we're always looking for somebody else to blame. I think that's why some people get married. Literally, I think they just want somebody to blame for all their problems in life. By the way, this is rhetorical. Do you wash your hands before you eat? If you do, it's likely because of germs or concern for germs. If your hands are dirty, you know you might can catch something. But in the Bible, Jews did not know as much as we do about germs. They washed their hands before they ate for spiritual reasons. Actually, it's more of a tradition than anything else. It wasn't really a biblical requirement at all, but it was their tradition to always wash their hands before they eat. So this was the problem that Jesus encountered. because the Pharisees observed Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands first. So they claimed, the Pharisees claimed that the disciples were spiritually unclean. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. And I'll close with this, but it's an important verse. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. We're actually going to look at 1 and 2 and then 16 through 20. Matthew 15, 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." So it was their tradition, and that tradition in the mind of the Pharisees was tantamount to a law, that is God's law, when it really wasn't God's law at all. And washing their hands wasn't the problem. That was an external thing you do. And Jesus says, no, actually the problem isn't what goes in your mouth. The problem is what comes out of your mouth, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the problem. It's internal. But they have their traditions. You know, we have traditions too. Now, you probably wash your hands before you eat. We now know that that is medically advisable. Following a pandemic, we certainly learned it's always good to wash your hands before you eat. However, we have other things that we do as a tradition, and I always give this an example, or sometimes when I go out to eat in a restaurant, normally I lead in prayer. Or if I'm alone, I'll sit there and pray quietly. Most of the time, before most meals, I will pray. Now, we get that from the Bible because Jesus broke bread and he gave thanks. That means he prayed. However, the Bible doesn't actually ever say you must pray before every meal that you eat or you're cursed. It doesn't give us a command. It's not prescriptive. So I'm sure there were times that Jesus prayed before they ate, and probably not other times. We don't know. But we have a tradition, though, that we pray before a meal. Now, if I go to a restaurant, by the way, because I'm aware it's a tradition and not a biblical requirement, if I go to a restaurant and it's noisy in the restaurant, I will say to my family or my friends, just go ahead and eat. Because I'm not going to yell a prayer in a restaurant just because we have, and by the way, it's the same prayer, is it not? We pray the same prayer. It becomes a technicality that we got to do before we eat that becomes external very quickly. By the way, God doesn't care anything about that. You're just wasting your prayer. If it's just out of habit or routine, or you're just doing a technicality so you can dig into that fried chicken, you're just wasting God's time. He's not going to listen to that. Now, there are on occasions I'll go out and somebody in our group will pray the prayer, and apparently they haven't prayed in a couple of months because they poured all out right there. They go on and on and on. No, the bulk of your prayer life should be in your prayer closet. If you're dependent upon those meal prayers to get you through, that's the only prayer you have, then that's another problem altogether. But we have our traditions as well. They had their traditions. And Jesus, again, used it as a teachable moment to say, hey, look, guys, you're worried about the wrong thing. You're worried about external things. You need to be concerned about that which is from the heart. So how does all this apply to Peter? Because he was so convinced that his problems were external. The Romans, the emperor, the soldiers. He refused to consider that his own stubborn heart was the problem, and that was the source. He didn't yet understand that Jesus was there to cleanse Peter. Did you notice how Jesus stated that? If you do not allow me to cleanse you, you can have no part with me. And so the problem that Peter had was not with water, it was blood. Not his feet, but his heart. Not by fixing someone else, but by allowing Christ to fix Peter. You and I have the same problem. Our hearts are unclean, dirty, filthy, stinky, just like their feet. There are things that should not be in our hearts: anger, malice, greed, lust, selfishness, unforgiveness, hatred. And we have the same solution. Jesus wants to cleanse you today, right now. Would you let him do that? Don't say no like Peter did. God is giving you an opportunity today to cleanse you, to be a part of him, to cleanse you from your sin. Not a little bit, by the way, but completely, spiritually, internally. How will you answer him right now? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this example. As Christ came in and he smelt the smell and he knew the problem, and the disciples don't know that they are about to partake in communion for the first time, where Jesus is going to share with them the path of salvation. The wine represented his blood, the bread his body, and that he was about to be on the cross. In less than a day, he would already be in the tomb. That after that fateful meal, that he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and spend a few hours in prayer, and Judas would show up with the authorities. He would be arrested. Jesus would be sent to 4 mock trials illegally during the night. He would be scourged, beaten almost to death the next morning early, and then he would be condemned. He would be taken out to Calvary, nailed to a cross, and die for our sins. That's about to happen. Jesus knows it. He's told his disciples, but they don't understand it. But he was there to cleanse them and us, because their problem was on the inside, and so is ours. And we live in a world where we believe that all of our problems are external. If I just had more money in the bank, if I just had this or that, or if this person weren't there, or it's my boss, or whoever or whatever. Always somebody else. It's that government. It's that senator or that president or that congressman or that policeman or whoever it is. If they just weren't there, my life would be so much better. But against that stands Christ himself, who says, listen, our issues are sin in our own life. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I give you the opportunity today to let Christ cleanse you of your sins? Instead of washing your feet, he wants to wash your heart, instead of with water, but with blood. Will you let him do that today? That's why he died. So that we can be clean. And I mean clean, not just a little bit, or mostly. White as snow. Would you be willing to let him do that today? Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as you stand, and as we pray, I challenge you to do this. Come and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me in Jesus' name. Or you want to surrender your life to Christ, you can come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or if God is leading you to join with First Baptist right now, you can. to say, Pastor, I want to join. If God is leading right now as we pray,